Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and this is a live prophecy reality edition. Yeah, we're live on a Wednesday morning, and we are going to do our first hour, our weekly news, current events update. Take comments and questions from the chat room or anyone who may perchance call in or not call in. And in our second hour, we're going to jump into the Beast Apocalyptic. That is part six of the book I am still working on. And I may get it published this week, actually. So, because I've been working pretty hard on it, worked on it all weekend and every day since last weekend. Because it kind of, you know, that's the kind of the way it works when you get to the end. It comes like a rush, but I'm not rushing it. I'm just now taking the time to go over it and try to make it the best presentation that I can. And so anyway, we'll jump into part six. Which, if we go to our, let's see, if we go to our chapter, let's see, where is that at? Oh, here it is, the table of contents, and as you can see, the table of contents, we go through method of interpretation. I want to spend a good amount of time talking about our method and historicism. And the first section there is Reformed Historicism Defined, and I did publish that, the definition I'm using for the book anyway, and I believe that most historicists, you could read it for yourself. I did publish that on my website at crosstheborder.org or Nicholas Arthur WordPress at nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. So you can read that there in case you're really interested in what Reformed Historicism Defined means in the 20th century. Okay. And in our second chapter, you remember we talked about Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And it is, the dream was a precursor to the beast visions that Daniel would have, which would give more detail for the era, especially for the era that he's living in. And then some precursor to what would happen, what would be coming in the Revelation, which would be clarified better by the Revelation. And that is, that's what progressive revelation is, as God reveals more to us. In later, we learn more about, we get more details and a clearer view of what was revealed to us earlier. So, we went through Daniel 7, the four beasts from the sea. Last week, we went through the ram and the he-goat. I think we spent, and we did that. I don't know if we covered the chronology of the book of Daniel. I think I talked about that already, but that'll be in the book. And we're moving on to the Revelation. See, what we're doing in this, because of our object here, is an exposition of the apocalyptic beast powers and related symbols of Daniel and the Revelation. So this book, the title that I've settled on is The Beast Apocalyptic, and that's the reason, that's what we're looking for. Everywhere we can find the beast powers and any related symbols that are attached to it, such symbols as horns, the heads, we have to talk about Mystery Babylon and the woman, and, well, as I said, everything that's related to it. So The book is about 110 pages, so I'm not going to bore you to death with a lot of superfluous stuff that makes me look better or obscures speculation, like a lot of writers do. They'll write on a topic and what they could have said in 100 pages, which is a lot of speculation. Well, they need to obscure that with a lot of facts and superfluous knowledge that makes them look better. Because I guess the greater the percentage of truth you put in to your speculation, probably the more viable it sounds, because you're saying so many things that are true. And I think that's what a lot of people get caught up into. So it's going to be short and sweet, about a little more than 100 pages, and it'll get right to the point. And scripture alone, for the most part, and maybe what some other expositors have said, and I perceive correctly about that, and then there'll be some challenges at the end. Let's continue looking at the table of contents before we get into our news and all that stuff. Next week, we should be able to cover the woman and the dragon this week. And then Revelation 13 is a lot more material. So we might jump into that. And it might take 2 hours to do the next two chapters of Revelation 12 and 13. So after that, chapter 7 is Mystery Babylon and the Beast's Powers. And of course, this includes parts of the remaining chapters of the Bible that focus specifically on Mystery Babylon, the Beast's Powers, like the woman that rides the beast. Of course, we have the beast there. And then in chapter 17, we have the riddle of kings or beast powers, and then the judgment and fall of Mystery Babylon in, I believe, chapter 18 and 19. So wherever it touches upon the beast powers, that's what we're concerned with. That's what we want to unravel so we can get a clear picture of that. And then chapter 8 is the conclusion of the matter, a brief outline of the beast powers and related symbols. And then answering contrary views, past and present. And I just bring up a few. And then there's some sample exegesis of symbols and words, which I published already last week or the week before, I believe. So you can find some of this already published at my website. And, of course, then the appendix. I had to add the 2300 days because it was in the middle of chapter 8 of Daniel. And some people think it tends to the future, but I think I pretty much verify by sound exegesis that the 2300 days was a literal days, because that's what it says in the text. It doesn't say that exactly it was literal days, but it does say the daily, and that's a 24-hour sacrifice, the evening and the morning. That pretty much nails it for me. And I believe we can show that actually the 2300 days was literal. It was giving Daniel notice to something that he didn't ask, but the one in charge of the angels perceived that he wanted an answer to. So he gave it to him. It was short. It was sweet. And then after that, Daniel was satisfied with that. Then they went back to the vision of the beast powers. And then I have a chart there, just the what year is it chart, just the summary charts there, not the whole exposition. But when we're talking about the millennium and the beast powers coming to an end and Christ setting up his kingdom, we want some kind of idea about where this fits in history and where it wraps up. So I included that chart at the end. And you've all seen the chart. It goes on my screen here, up here regularly when I have the slideshow on. So you're all familiar with that. And you can see it at my What Year Is It posting at my website. So make sure you take advantage of that. Okay, let's get this set up for later, and we'll come back to that. Okay, I'm pretty sure we had a scripture verse here somewhere, so let's take a look at that. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff of the which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So let us be blessed by not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And there's a lot of ungodly counsel out there today. Don't stand in the way of sinners. That means don't hang out where the sinners are. You know, hang out with God's people, and you won't be swayed by the crowd. Because believe me, the crowd, the majority, are on the highway to hell. That's why they need a highway, and we need the narrow way that leads to life. And sitting in the seat of the scornful means be careful in your criticism, that you don't become scornful. We need to exercise charity and compassion when we are tempted to scorn, because it's something that we're all tempted with, especially when, you know, like Gavin Newsom disappears after getting the jab. And in the left, if that happens to someone who is more cautious about allowing things to be pressed into their body that they're not sure about, and if they get sick or suffer from, you know, the flu or something, then they rail on them and say, "We told you so. We hope you die. You deserve it." You know, that's kind of the kind of scorn that we don't want to practice. Okay. Now, I never wished Newsom any ill, because honestly, I don't believe he ever really took the jab. I know he was on TV. And he was at a very liberal place where they give out jabs, and they're true believers there. You probably all seen it, and you probably heard about all the hype that he disappeared for 9 days or whatever. Who knows? Maybe he got a cold or something, or who knows? But I don't believe, as a high-ranking Jesuit, and you can go to his Wikipedia page there, he is, you know... he is publicly a Jesuit, okay? He's Jesuit trained, and it shows, you know, he's in lockstep with the Antichrist and his shadow government and you know, administering the transhuman jab on the whole population. He's all for that. But I don't believe for a minute that when he went to that thing there, how would he pull that off? How would he go to their true believers there and say, "Well, we need to do an op, you know, to promote the jab, but see, I already had it administered by my personal physician." See, because when it comes to Jesuits, they have no qualms about lying, you know, because it's the end that justifies the means. And if the means be that you need to lie and put on an optic for the population, for public consumption, then you can lie to people to tell them what hasn't happened, so that you can stand there and say, "Okay, well, you need to administer this needle to me because we have one that we vetted and we know that it has the real thing in it," or whatever he had to tell them to make those people believe, because he wants them to believe too, because if they believe, and people can see that they believe, but it's all an op anyway. And so I don't believe for a minute that any of these higher ups in the shadow government of the Antichrist are actually taking what they're pushing on the rest of us, because they know that it's like Russian roulette out there. They don't want to participate. What sane man would? I mean, you have to be a true believer to think that when Bill Gates says if we do a really good job, yeah, that he means something other than what he explicitly stated, and that it's all for your good, and you buy into the Kool-Aid. Okay, so that's our scripture for the day. What else do we have? Well, let's see. Here we go. Let's check out this. I like this one. If they can mandate what you must put in your body, then they can force anything on you. Think about that for a minute. If they can say, you must, it's a mandate, then they can actually force anything. Where do they stop? They say, oh, this is the only thing we can force on you. No. You know, this is the stepping stone to outright total control, because that's really what the Antichrist wants. They can force sedation on you, maybe put stuff in your drinking water, you know, that they know that calms the masses and makes them more pliable. Say, we don't want stuff like that going on. If they can force something into me that I don't want, that violates my individual autonomy, my human rights that are supposed to be protected by a constitution and bill of rights, okay, then they can do anything. They could force genetic alteration, say it's for the greater good of humanity. You know, we have a better model of human. And so this, with this godlike power, you must comply. How about forced abortion? They did that in China for years. That's why China is like, you know, the harbinger for the world to come. That's where the Antichrist has the greatest sway. Wherever tyranny is the deepest, you'll find the Antichrist has been there. They've been there for years. Yeah, you think this was all accidental? That China got most favored nation status, got invited into the World Trade Organization back in the 80s. Oh no, that was all under order. It was all for this purpose, and everything that's happened there since has been planned. So forced abortion, well, and what's the difference? Forced abortion, forced sterilization. They could force you to take a jab that would sterilize you. Oh, think of it. I mean, you know, may it never be. I mean, it sounds like something that Bill Gates would say if we did a really good job, you know, he says. Yeah, then we could reduce the population. Let me ask you something. You think they're doing a really good job? If that's their agenda, it's probably right on track. So the tyrant says, my body, my choice. Oh, wait a minute. He says, your body, my choice. That's what the tyrant says. But in actuality, liberty says, my body, my choice. So, yeah, welcome to the new America. Okay. Let's see. We have news items here. Let's see what we got in our news items. Let me check out the chat room, see if we got anything going on here. All people with good kidney must get people with a bad kidney. What? Dale, all people with a good kidney must get people with a bad kidney. I agree. Okay, well, I don't understand what the statement means. That is a little clarification for me. Must get people with a bad kidney. All right, I'm sure I agree with it, although I don't, it needs to be restated somehow to, yeah. Let's see, because I don't remember saying anything about kidney. Yeah. But it's a good thing to have good kidneys. Yeah. Now, the socialists would say that all people with two good kidneys must give one to people with two bad kidneys. I guess. That's how socialism works. Indeed. All right, what do we got here? Why do they want to V the children? Well, it's the same old agenda. It goes back to this agenda. You know, forced abortion, forced sterilization. That's what the genetic alteration is all about. Several years ago, when I got a dental implant and had to do a bone graft. So you have to go in twice, so they can take some bone. In this case, they took it from my knee and they put it in my jaw. And when they gave me some antibiotics, which I took, well, I had a reaction to that. And the end was that it killed everything in my gut and wiped out my floral balance and enzyme balance in my gut. And then my body couldn't digest the proteins properly, and I was getting partially and undigested proteins in my bloodstream. And then my immune system, of course, started to attack those proteins. Does that sound similar to you? That's basically what you have going on. And of course, as soon as I figured out what was going on, which didn't take me long with some research, the symptoms went away. I mean, I have blood blisters on my arm. I still have a scar from the largest one on my left arm, forearm, and I started getting lumps in my hand. And my kidney got sore. I think I got a few scars in my kidney too from that episode. That's pretty scary to think about, you know, autoimmune malfunctions where your body starts attacking itself. That's scary stuff. Anyway, so I took enzymes and started drinking kombucha tea regularly and have ever since. And you get the enzymes there. Plus, I supplement, and I've been supplementing since then with several enzymes, lysine being one of them. So, and I haven't caught a cold since then, because lysine is very antiviral. It activates against viral infections tremendously. And when your body, I had taken lysine before, but so it works. Yeah, that's all I can say, because I haven't even caught a cold or any virus since then. Or if I have, I didn't know about it. Probably already got over the COVID strain of the flu. Okay, we're going to go into a break, and we're going to jump into all these headlines and news items in the next segment coming up. So don't go anywhere. We'll be back in a few minutes.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses, bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth. This book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. Okay, welcome back. You listen to Cross the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition, and I'm Nicholas. We're going to jump into some news items here, and I thought I had a whole bunch of stuff here. Okay, I saw this one here. What's going on at Walmart? Strange things, and they're covering up shelves, and they're putting signs on the shelves, and let's see if this... Yeah. Let's see. Oh, desktop audio. Let me. Yeah, I wish they'd show the sign there that the. Oh, there it is. Oops.
Walmart suddenly has a whole new.
I clicked on it accidentally to stop it, and it went big. But anyway, it was there somewhere. Oh, right here. The sign says, "We aren't able to sell these items at this time. We apologize for any inconvenience." I don't know what that's going on. If anyone's seen that at Walmart. So that's starting a whole bunch of rumors. But anyway, that's what they're covering up, aisles of food items, basically. So who knows what's going on there. Maybe someone sneezed on it or something. I don't know. And then they also say that, that
anyone else's Walmart suddenly have a whole new display of survival food.
So now they have whole new displays of survival foods, but that's just Walmart probably doing good marketing. So I'm not going to make much of that, but it was just curious seeing all those aisles covered up with food under them saying you can't buy these items at this time. A little bizarre. And anyway, let's see. If I can share this, I'll put this in the chat room and you can check it out for yourselves. The link here. Let me do that. Jump over here to the chat room. All right, producer. Good job. But anyway, you can check that out for yourself. And there it is, putting pictures in the chat room again. If you put links in. Oh well. So anyway, watch that later. You don't have to watch it while, or watch it during the breaks or the news or something instead of going for another cup of coffee. Yeah. Anyway, so that was kind of curious. Our next one here. Oh, this one. Well, maybe we'll save that one for last, because we're going to spend some time talking about that one. Let's see. Oh, here it is. Snopes rates claim that Biden pooped his pants as mostly false, since it was anyway. Did Biden poop his pants at Rome? Snopes straightens it out for us. So you should go to Snopes if you want more information on that. To try to figure out why. Conspiracy theories swirl over the goings-on of Joe Biden and the likes of Gavin Newsom, and mostly wrong. So good thing we have Snopes to check, to fact-check for this. It is mostly false. Anyway, moving on here. This one. Pope teams up with Guardians of Global Wealth. Now, this is one way that the Antichrist and his shadow government pull the cover of a culpable deniability over themselves, is they bring other people in as the instigator, but in and pretend to just be a participant, and they do that all over the place. But anyway, Guardians of Global Wealth. An interesting thing. Why would we need Guardians of Global Wealth? Well, Pope Antichrist Francis spoke of the need for an economic system that is fair and trustworthy. Yeah, imagine that coming from from the Vatican. An historic new council of the world's largest investments and business leaders and the Vatican was launched at the Vatican on the 8th of December in 2020. It's getting ready for the Mark of the Beast, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Inspired by the moral imperative of all faiths, see, that's what you call fornication, that's what you call religious fornication, the moral imperative of all faiths. See, the council invites companies of all sizes to harness the potential of the private sector to build a fairer, more inclusive, and sustainable economic foundation for the world, a council statement said. The council is led by a core group of global leaders known as Guardians for Inclusive Capitalism. And it sounds like some kind of group of superheroes, does it not? Who will meet annually with their great father, the most holy father, right? The one who, the vicar of Christ on earth, and Cardinal Peter Turkson, who heads the Dicastery for Promoting Integral Human Development. Wow, what a name. I don't even know what a Dicastery or Integral Human Development is, but that's something that you might want to research. But so now this group of global leaders is going to meet annually with the Antichrist himself, the man who sits in the seat of the Antichrist currently. And if he's not there at their, for the next meeting, well, then the next guy who sits in the seat of the Antichrist will be there. So when they meet again, I guess next December. Yeah. These leaders represent more than $10.5 trillion in assets under management. Companies with over $2.1 trillion in market capitalization. Well, I'll bet you some of that, those trillions have gone up quite a bit since then when we look at the names of some of these companies. Yeah, and 200 million workers in more than 163 countries. The organization challenges businesses and investment leaders of all sizes to embrace collective actions intended to lead to systemic change by making capitalism a greater force for inclusivity and sustainability. In other words, get ready for the New World Order. That's their job, is to help the Antichrist and his organizations collectively get together and get ready for the New World Order and the Mark of the Beast. total Mark of the Beast system that's coming, the 2030 march to the Mark of the Beast. That's what we're talking about here. It's coming. That train is not going to stop until Christ comes and it becomes a train wreck. It's going to become a train wreck anyway, because as we read in Psalm 1, or was that Psalm 1? No, that's Psalm 2. Yes, the Lord will have them in derision, and their derision is coming like a train wreck. So speaking to the assembled guardians, Antichrist Pope Francis said, an economic system that is fair, trustworthy. Yeah, do you trust the Vatican with our economic system? Fair, trustworthy, and capable of addressing the most profound challenges facing humanity and our planet is urgently needed. Yeah, pretty much the same message that they spread around that recent COP thing, global warming conference that they had last week, I believe. You have taken up the challenge by seeking ways to make capitalism become more inclusive, a more inclusive instrument for integral human well-being. Lynn Forrester de Rothschild, founder of the council and managing partner of Inclusive Capital Partners, okay, or we could say chosen by the Vatican to put forth this initiative, because they are, he's part of the group that are the global Vatican bankers and also the owners of the Federal Reserve, which had their coup of the United States Treasury in 1913. That's what I call it, the 1913 Federal Reserve coup of the U.S. Treasury. Quote, so this Rothschild Vatican banker says, capitalism has created enormous global prosperity, but it has also left too many people behind. Yeah, really? Has it left too many people behind? Uh-huh. It seems that a lot more people are going to be left behind as they consolidate all capital and power in their own hands, which is exactly what they're doing. Capitalism has made them rich because they've practiced capitalism, an aggressive capitalism, an unfair capitalism, to aggregate enormous wealth to themselves so they can, yeah, gain power over the whole world. So, but it's led to the degradation of our planet and is not widely trusted in society. You know, well, no wonder we don't widely trust it, because you've taken all the checks and all the things that made capitalism safe and you've thrown them out the window on purpose in order to, that you could blame capitalism that brought great prosperity to the middle class, which they have been attempting to destroy over the last 2 years and doing a very good job of it. Yeah. This council will follow the warning from Pope Francis. See, who are they following? Let me read that again, just in case you missed it. Who is this group following? Who are these capitalists following? This council will follow the warning from Pope Francis to listen to the cry of the earth. The earth is crying, not for the blood of those slaughtered, the saints and martyrs and the victims of the tyrants of the last 200 years, not the hundreds of millions they have murdered. No, that's not the cry the Pope is hearing. Yeah, he's hearing the cry of the poor. Jesus said, the poor you always have with you. Nothing you can do about that. And answer society's demands. See, we're gonna say that society demands it. A more equitable, not equality, but equitable and sustainable model of growth. All of these are, what do they call those tricky words? For the New World Order and total control of society. So, and here's the list of guardians. And see, this is all leading to, remember, this is an economic summit and group that meets every year with their great papa. Okay. And, so this is the full list of these economic superheroes who are going to save the world and bring about, of course, we have to have Mark of the Beast inquisitions. We have to have economic inquisitions into everybody's life on an individual basis. See, because that's what God does. God knows everything about everybody. And so, but see, the true God, yeah, he doesn't have to violate the rights that he gave us to get that information because he already knows everything. But a fake God, well, he needs devices and inquisitions and extirpations, in order to, and total tyrannical control in order to exercise that power over each and every individual human being on the earth. So anyway, you get it. Here's the full list of guardians and the organizations they're with. MasterCard, some board of management of Alliance, Salesforce, DuPont, International Trade Union Confederation, Prime Minister, United Nations Special Envoy for Climate Action and Finance. See, they're marrying those two things together because that's really what it's all about, is the march to the Mark of the Beast, the 2030 march to the Mark of the Beast. Yeah. So that's what, you know, that's what this last 2 years of tyranny has been about. And that's what the continuing tyranny with climate action and the climate crisis, and they're melding it all together. It's an emergency, emergency. The sky is falling, said Chicken Little. And so everybody must be afraid so we can have further climate lockdowns coming. And if you do not comply, well, since we have the hammer of total control over finance on an individual basis, we will just turn you off. We will turn your money off. After all, we own it. And you don't own your money anymore. Yeah. See, Global Chairman and Chief Executive Officer, EY, whatever that is, I have no idea. Brutinello Cuccinelli, I don't know who he is, but a lot of presidents and executive chairmen and executive chief officers. Inclusive Capital Founder and Managing Partner. Merck and Company Inc., chairman of the board and chief executive officer there. Let's see, the Estee Lauder Companies, chief president, chief executive officer CalPERS, that's your California pension company. So we know what they're doing with your money. Alex Gorsky, chairman of the board of chief executive officer Johnson & Johnson. Yeah, what's that got to do with total control and Mark of the Beast Inquisition? Can't put those two together. Nothing seems to be come up on that front there. Yes, okay, let's see. Angel Guraria, or Secretary General, Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development. It sounds like one of those UN organizations. Chairman, Executive Officer, Visa Inc. Yes, got to get them credit card things. Got to meld it all together for the coming Mark of the Beast Inquisitions. Let's see who else we got here. Chief Executive Officer, BP, British Petroleum. Fiona Ma, Treasurer, State of California. Another good Marxist communist there. Hiro Muzomo, Principles for Responsible Investment. I wonder what kind of responsible investment they're practicing. certainly not fair practices. And yeah, Board of Chief Executive Officer, Bank of America, Guardian Life Insurance Company, State Street Corporation, Rockefeller Foundation, Caring Group, Ford Foundation, and then a former chair and the chief executive officer of EY, J&J, MetLife, and Saudi Aramco. On the same day, Pope Francis announced the year of St. Joseph. I thought this was an economic get-together here. Well, let's see. We got a few minutes. Your name and where you're calling from? Yes. COVID-19, Francis explained in an apostolic letter announcing the initiative, showed the importance of ordinary people, such as caregivers and essential workers, who are often overlooked in many cases, he added. They resemble Saint Joseph, the man who goes unnoticed, a daily discreet and hidden presence, who yet plays a central role in the history of salvation. Meanwhile, the Holy Family was recognized in the Vatican's new nativity scene. The Holy Family. Yeah. Anyway, that many called impossible to look at, seemingly depicting Martians or Darth Vader. Cardinal Giuseppe Bertello, president of the Governorate of the Vatican City State, said, "The creche shows how the gospel can love all cultures and professions." Yeah, so there you have it. Get ready for the coming Mark of the Beast Inquisitions. 2030 is their target date. And you know what? I think they just might make it. Yeah. If they do a really good job, and I think they are doing a really good job, on their implementation of total tyranny and evil for the world. Yes. Wow. What next? Let's see. Oh, yes. 117 million V. Refuseniks, and that's like a third of the people in the United States are refusing and doubling down on the refusal. So we know what's next, and we must refuse. We must resist. If any place on earth is going to retain any liberty whatsoever, and we may have to fight in the streets for it, it may come to that. But I would rather be fighting for my liberty and resisting evil and tyranny than submitting to it and living on my knees. Yeah, I would rather. And I know that Jesus is coming soon. And for anyone, definitely younger people out there, I believe you'll see them in your lifetime if you live long enough, if they don't do a really good job of killing you in the meantime by one of their many methods that they have of reducing the population. Yes, the Antichrist wants you dead. He figures, yeah, that the God of the world will sort him out. Yeah. The God that he worships. There's no doubt about which God he worships. So let's see. Top NIH unveed scientists willing to lose job and license will argue against mandates in live-streamed ethics review. That sounds like an interesting link there. I don't think I poked on that one here. And senior bioethicist and director of the Laboratory of Infectious Diseases at the National Institutes of Health said he's willing to risk his medical license, will argue against V mandates during a December 1 live stream roundtable. So you'll definitely want to check that out. I'll put a link so you can save that in the chat room too. And that's a December 1st live roundtable that he's going to be hosting, if he lives long enough to to make it. I would fear for my life if I were him, because he's going up against the Antichrist and his shadow government and what they want. And it sounds like what he's going to have to say may be somewhat effectual. But as I look around, I see a lot of pushback, and I see the pushback is growing, and it gives me hope, at least here in the last bastion of liberty on earth. And it's a waning liberty, unfortunately, because the enemy and his minions, they can lie, they can cheat, they can steal, rob, kill, steal, and destroy. As long as the ends, their ends, the end they have in view, will justify the means. And it always does for some reason. We've studied the Antichrist and his shadow government and their rules of engagement. We've done that here for, you know, many years ago. And we've seen that they've implemented those rules of engagement and that they have worked very well for them. And it's no wonder that the Antichrist and his shadow government rule the world today. Yes, we can know who he is, despite what the dispensationalists have been mind-controlled into believing. We can know. Anyway, we're going to go into a break, and we'll come back and we'll pick up on our exposition when we return.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. And in this hour, we're going to jump back into our, let's see, what am I calling this thing here? The Beast Apocalyptic. This is my new book. I will have it published probably this week or next week. It will be available, and I will do a post on my website, on my blog, to let everybody know the day that I am releasing it, so it will become available immediately on either Amazon or Lulu Press. The Beast Apocalyptic, an exposition of the apocalyptic beast powers and related symbols of Daniel and the Revelation. It's going to be like 100 plus pages, not too long, not overdone, but just covering exactly what the scripture reveals about the beast powers and symbols related to it. Did not want to go off and make it unreadable by including a lot of superfluous information, because I have nothing to obscure, nothing to hide. I think the scripture is convincing enough. Okay. So we'll take a look at that. I'll let you know when that happens, but we're going to jump into chapter 5, which is part 6 of this exposition, as I've been revealing here. And I will continue once I publish, so that someone, by listening to all the videos, well, can pretty much get everything that's in the book. But the finished product, he's sort of revising it and adding to it as I go along. So the finished product will be much more. And I will do an audible version later on, probably over the next couple weeks or next month, perhaps. Yeah. Sometime before the end of the year, I'll put it that way. And then I will share that with all of you here on the air. Yeah, see, you don't even have to buy my books. I give them away free. Yeah, it's terrible, isn't it? What a capitalist I am. Okay, this is chapter 5 and Revelation 12, The Woman and the Dragon. Here we have the first of three chapters of the Revelation, comprised of supplemental visions for clarification, identification of participants, circumstance, and synchronization of the chronological seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials of the sequential visions of the same book, as well as the several chapters of Daniel that overlap and tie the two eras together. Notice the vision begins with highly symbolic language, which demands an interpretation to be drawn from similar language used elsewhere in the scripture, or even better, from divine interpretation where it may be found. This is where we begin to find the beast symbol in the Revelation, as well as some of its associated symbols. Quote, "And now a new vision opens, giving a supplementary explanation of the beast from the bottomless pit," Revelation 17:7, "and retracing the history of the same remarkable period of a time, times and half a time, or 42 months, or 1260 days, noted as that anti-Christian apostate church treading down the holy people, of the witnessing, prophesying in sackcloth, of the revelation." Okay, I'm skipping something here. See, treading down the holy people, Revelation 11:2, of the witnesses prophesying in sackcloth, Revelation 11:3, of the woman's remaining a refugee in the wilderness, verses 6 and 14, of the little horn of Daniel's fourth beast, Daniel 7:25, and of the seven-headed, ten-horned sea beast carrying the dragon's delegated authority, Revelation 13:5. So we see here all of these expressions of this time period, which, as the historicists believe, and history has confirmed, are all referring to the same time period of 1260 years of the Antichrist's overt reign in Western Europe. Such retrogressive explanations are common with historians who, after describing the events of a period of time with reference chiefly to secular matters or foreign politics, often retrace their steps to give the ecclesiastical or domestic history of the same period. It is supposed that this supplemental vision, contained in the 12th, 13th and 14th chapters was written on the outside of the scroll of the Revelation, chronologically parallel with the other visions on the inside. And we have that, the unquote there from E.B. Eliot's Horae Apocalypticae, somewhat abridged for my publication here. The woman clothed with the sun, verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. The woman represents Christ's true church on earth, the mother of those that keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, verse 17, and arrayed with the sun, moon, and stars as symbolizing her political power and ecclesiastical dignity at the particular epoch prefigured. And as Zion is described in Isaiah 66, 7 through 9, okay, see if I can get that, pull that up here. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard of such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring forth to the birth, and not cause to bring forth? Saith the Lord, shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God. That's Isaiah 66, 7 and 9. As travailing to bring forth a man-child representing a nation, so the church is at this crisis symbolized as about to bring forth a man-child representing a Christian polity about to be raised to dominant power. And I believe that again refers to the Horae Apocalypticae. The woman here representing the true church of Christ brings to mind the harlot woman who appears later riding the beast. So the harlot woman would represent the apostate or false church. The scripture in symbol relies much on such contrast or opposites in interpretation. The great red dragon, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. At the same time there appeared, in the heaven of the political world, a great red dragon, the symbol in the 3rd century of the pagan Roman Empire. His 7 heads, like those of the succeeding visions from the sea and the bottomless pit, thought to signify the 7 hills of Rome, the capital city of the beast power, the circumstance of the crowns resting on the 7 heads, not as afterwards upon the 10 horns or divisions issuing from them, further mark the time when these events will occur, is seen in the limit put to the extent of authority possessed by the pagan Roman power, reduced to 1/3 of the empire, as was just the case before the victories of Constantine, when the empire was divided among 3 emperors, while in 2 of the portions the Christians enjoyed recognition and support, in the Asiatic 3rd they were exposed to bitter and cruel persecutions from the pagan emperor Maximin, who did all in his power to destroy the Christian name and rising power. On his death, the Christian body, headed and represented by Constantine, was speedily elevated to dignity and power, and after subsequent desperate struggle with the apostate Licinius, in which the invisible powers of good and evil appeared striving for the mastery, paganism, under cover of which Satan opposed the truth, was finally cast down and deposed from the governance of affairs, and Constantine, the son of the church, as the Christian emperors were henceforward styled, was raised to an avowedly, avowedly Christian throne, and constituted sole master of a nominally Christian empire, meaning in name only, under which the pagans, in their turn, were ruled with a rod of iron. In a picture elevated by Constantine over his palace gate, he was represented with the cross of salvation above his head, and beneath his enemy and that of the church, under the semblance of a dragon, precipitated into the abyss. Understand the symbols there? Pagan Rome was being precipitated into the abyss. But don't worry, it later comes out of the abyss. So understanding it going into the abyss helps when we come to understand later when the symbol is used again. Daniel 7:7 first revealed to us that the sea beast, and that is our focus, remember, in this the beast apocalyptic, our focus is on the apocalyptic beast symbols and symbols related to it, and anything we can to get a clear picture of what this beast symbol represents. Okay? So, Daniel 7:7 first revealed to us the sea beast with the 10 horns, only describing it as diverse from all the beasts that were before it, noting the 10 horns. We now understand several more differences. Whereas the three before it were depicted as warm-blooded mammals, here we learn that this one appears as a red dragon, cold-blooded, and it has 7 heads. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. The Christians, formerly depressed and persecuted, now greeted each other with songs of congratulation, celebrated the deeds of those martyred during the persecution, and anticipated the reign of Christ upon earth, which they imagined to be then begun. Yeah, imagine that. It was about this time that Augustine developed his amillennial view of Revelation 20, and the church began to reject millennialism. But these rejoicings were premature, and quickly followed by a note of warning that the devil, having failed in destroying Christianity by means of paganism, would use another and more effectual means to injure and persecute the church. The association of the true faithful church with the splendors and honors of this world was indeed but short-lived. The Arian heresy, which denied the divinity of Jesus, attacked her on one side, superstition, formalism, and remaining paganism on the other. The faithful remnant remained in obscurity, as before depicted in the two parallel visions of the separation of the sealed from the unsealed, and of those that adhered to Jesus as their only mediator and atonement from out of the apostatized multitudes of the professing visible church. But before the complete seclusion of the church in the wilderness, the Emperor Theodosius the Great, who alone reunited the two wings, or eastern and western divisions of the great Roman eagle, exerted his imperial power as protector and nursing father of the true church. Against paganism, he was an enemy so determined and powerful that it henceforth never again raised its head. Well, at least not overtly. Against Arianism, he was equally decided. Whilst for 18 years his great name formed a barrier to protect the church and the empire from the tremendous and already imminent eruption of the Gothic Flood. Summary. Whereas all of the beasts are portrayed in the masculine, both the true church and the woman, the apostate church, the whore and mother of harlots, are depicted in the feminine. Daniel 7:7 first revealed to us the sea beast with the 10 horns, only describing it as diverse from all the beasts that were before it, noting that it had great iron teeth and the 10 horns. We now understand several more differences. Whereas the three before it were depicted as warm-blooded mammals, we here learn that this one appears as a red dragon, cold-blooded, and it has 7 heads with 7 crowns upon its heads. This red dragon greatly desires to completely destroy the infant church of Christ, the woman, and its offspring. Nothing in this chapter suggests another interpretation for the symbols we are investigating. To the contrary, our interpretation of the beast and related symbols are here again confirmed and expanded. And I said that one would not take the whole hour, and that we would likely get into the next chapter, which following is, let's see, what is the name of that next chapter? Chapter 13, A Tale of Two Beasts. And that is quite a long chapter. We will perhaps need this segment, the next segment, and the 2 segments after that. I think what I'm going to do, because I don't want to start it and have one interruption, but we're going to have 3 segments on it. I'm going to wait till after the bottom of the hour and the break coming up to start into Revelation 13, A Tale of Two Beasts. And until then, take a look in the chat room for questions or comments and see what I can come up with. Okay, let's see what I got in the chat room here. I believe the science is so... Nobody said anything in the chat room. So if you have any comments or questions over what we read in the last segment, well, now immediately is the time to do that, to look into that. Okay? But if not, I guess I'll just have to think of something to say. Anyway, you're listening to Cross the Border. My name's Nicholas. My website is nicholasarthur.wordpress.com. That's my blog site. I have a short link there as crosstheborder.org. That's C-R-O-S-S, the border, because a lot of people put crossed the border. So it's cross the border, not cross the border, or not across the border. Yeah, because I see the search terms sometimes. They show up on my stats page that people are somewhat confused when they hear across the border, that they come up with variations on it. But hey, Google or search engines point them in the right direction. Yeah. So if it depends on when you use Google, what search you use it for. If you want to know what Google says, then you do the search. But if you want to know what Google doesn't want you to know, then you use an alternate search engine. Yeah, we got it figured out, the guys out there. You know, all you technocrats, we got it figured out. We know how to operate on the internet. At least, all of us that are not sheep, right? We're figuring it out. Anyway, so go to my website there and make sure you subscribe, spread the, I'm sure you'll find some interesting stuff there. So when you do this, press that share button out there or email your friends or call somebody up. Whatever way you like to share stuff, yeah, make sure you share it. And that can be your part, because I know there are a lot of people who don't have a lot of money to support what we're doing, but that's one way you can support the work that we're doing here and at FirstAmendmentRadio.net. Also, you can listen to First Amendment Radio 24/7 on your stupid phone by getting the app at the App Store, and it's called the Prophecy Reality News app. Imagine that. And it streams First Amendment Radio Walmart.net 24/7, and all of the, there's links there for you, all of the podcasts for all of the different programs. So you can go to the day of the week you want, listen to the exact podcast you want. And all of our podcasts are updated because they're all weekly podcasts. So when there's a new one, say on Wednesday, within an hour or two, it is updated. So you can go up there and click on Wednesday again and voila, the new podcast will be there. Okay. And if it isn't updated on time, please email First Amendment Radio. You'll find an email link somewhere on just about every page. Or call the number there and leave a message. No, don't do that one. I'm not sure I get the messages for that phone number. But yeah, email is usually the best way to do that. And say that it's not up there yet, because we check the emails frequently during the week anyway, during working hours. So, and I do check it a few times while I'm off when it's convenient during the rest of the day. So, let's see, about me, or about time in the chat room says, so when the olden Roman Empire reappear, does that be the coming out of the abyss? Yes, he says, I like the abyss explanation. Well, yeah, the beast that comes out of the abyss appears. And I believe that's when it says it was and is not. And that's about the same time that we see the woman reappearing and riding the beast again, only not openly. That's what we're experiencing now. The beast has the deadly head wound is healed. It appeared to go into the abyss upon the punishment about the time of the French Revolution and the end of the 1260-year overt reign of the man of sin in Western Europe, went back into the abyss, but it reappears again from the abyss. So, but it's somewhat clandestine. It's stated was and is not yet is. So there's some intrigue involved there. And we get into that and we'll pick up on that when we get back from these messages.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, I'm Nicholas Arthur, and I'd like to introduce you to my latest book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism in the 21st century. As with primitive biblical Christianity, historicism is the method of prophecy interpretation restored with the advent of the Protestant Reformation, and had become so widely held that for a long time it was called the Protestant view. My book is not so much about the errors of dispensationalism or amillennialism. Rather, it is about the historicist alternative to understanding many of the same passages from the vantage point of prophecy fulfilled in history. For those that desire more than mere hypotheses bolstered with conjectured speculation, those who require explicit biblical exegesis and verified historical fulfillment, and are not willing to accept speculation as anything other than what it is, speculation, not truth, this book is for you. Over the last century, this method of interpretation has become almost completely forgotten, even by Protestants, in the face of a method that is based almost entirely on future speculation, rather than fulfilled prophecy in history. In my book, I examine the reasons for this and investigate some of the prophecy which has been fulfilled in the interim, as well as present an apology for Reformed premillennial historicism to the 21st century. If you're interested in a copy of my book, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and get more information there. Or you may also find it at Amazon. Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is a live Prophecy Reality Edition. And in this segment, we're going to begin our next chapter, and which will probably take the whole of the next hour, next week, to finish. At least that's the way I'm seeing it. And it's Chapter 6. Revelation 13, A Tale of Two Beasts. Verse 1, And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy, the sea beast. The sea, here being used as a symbol for the locality where this beast power rises up, as it was previously in Daniel, the divine interpretation of which we find, quote, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, unquote. The ten crowns upon the horns depict the civil power resting individually in the ten divisions or nations of the sea locality, as the time had come for them to receive power. The name of blasphemy upon the seven heads answers to the seat of the anti-Christian power being at the city of Rome, the seven-hilled city. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The leopard, bear, and lion attributes confirm that this is the same fourth beast of Daniel 8, having assimilated the three beasts which had these same characteristics, all of which rose up out of the sea in that same chapter. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all of the world wondered after the beast. This wounding of one head seems somewhat incongruent with the accepted chapter 17 interpretation of the seven heads being seven hills or mountains on which the woman sits, being a symbol for Rome, the famed seven-hilled city, that one of them should be wounded. There is, however, nothing here to differentiate one head from another. Neither is there another multi-headed beast with which to compare. So we may consider the seven heads simply as a symbol for the locality, and the one here as the successive seat of power appearing at the epoch indicated by the event of it being wounded. Also, when we consider that the ten horns were expressed as early as Daniel, obviously looking forward to the time when they would receive power, according to chapter 17, verse 12, they had not received power yet, when John was writing the Revelation, perhaps we can apply the same principle to the heads here, that the seven heads may represent all of the seven beast powers combined or assimilated in the terminal Revelation beast. Either or both of these interpretations are compatible with our historicist view. So we'll leave off any, there's no controversy, basically. Verse 4, "And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. The dragon is called the devil and Satan. This beast power is so much under the influence of that enemy that it appears in the likeness of a dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, a red dragon, for the amount of blood that it is responsible for spilling. They, all the world, worship the dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. It is no wonder that this beast is first described as a red dragon, here given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, which answers to the little horn of Daniel 7:8, who is the same as the Antichrist or Paul's man of sin and the false prophet, here being introduced, who continues for 42 months until the purportedly deadly head wound is inflicted. Observe. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world." Manifestations of the Roman Beast. The opening verses, as supplemental, 1 through 8, contain more than adequate recapitulation for identification and note several changes for the era opening. Then follows 11 through 17, an overview of the final phase in the life machinations and affiliations of the greatest and most enduring of the final world-dominating power, or beast, a government created by mortal man, with its revived head and supporting companions, the earth beast and its image, before it goes to perdition. First manifestation. About the 2nd century BC to the 6th century AD. Here we identify the fourth beast of Daniel 7:7, noting the attributes lion, bear, and leopard of the three sea beasts which it conquered and assimilated in succession, so identified as the Roman Empire, pagan in its first manifestation, whereas the 10-horned divisions had received no kingdom as yet. And that's according to Revelation 17:12. They had received no kingdom as yet at the time that St. John was at Patmos. The crowns remained on the heads of the beast. This era lasted until the imperial rule was taken out of the way, so that the 10 horns could receive power with the beast, and the man of sin could rise with his falling away or great apostasy. Second manifestation, 6th century to the 18th century AD. The crowns move from the 7 heads to the 10 horns of the beast. The 10 kingdoms into which the Roman Empire then divided was consistent with the division corresponding to the 10 toes of the Daniel 2 image. The principal Gothic tribes raised into sovereignties were 1. The Anglo-Saxons in Britain, 2. The Franks in central France, from where they get their name, 3. The Alemanni on the Rhine, 4. The Burgundians in Burgundy, southeastern France and part of Switzerland, the Visigoths in Spain, the Suevi in Portugal, and Galicia. 7, the Vandals in Africa and the Italian islands of Sicily, Sardinia, and Corsica. 8, the Bavarians on the Danube. 9, the Heruli, succeeded by the Ostrogoths in Italy. 10, the Lombards in Lombardy. These kingdoms all acknowledged and variously submit to the papal supremacy. Three horns being immediately plucked up and supplanted by the little horn of Daniel. Clovis, king of the Franks, submitted about 496 AD, the rest capitulating by 600 AD. This period of time corresponds with the 1260 years of overt papal or little horn dominion of the ten horn divisions ruling from the Vatican at the city of Rome. Third manifestation, 18th century AD to consummation. This final manifestation is signified by the wounding and later healing of the deadly head wound, followed by the intrigue expressed, was and is not, yet is. Thus we understand the changes here to represent from the end of the 1260 year overt papal rule of the Beast Empire and the beginning of the final era until the second advent of Christ. The crowns remain on the several divisions represented by the ten horns, and papal Rome retains its anti-Christian status and religious power signified by, upon his heads, the name of blasphemy, and as the whore that rides the beast. The woman, the Roman Catholic Church, was and remains the greatest apostasy the world has ever produced. We learn later that the ten horns will perhaps discover her intrigue and finally turn on the whore of the seven hills and desolate her. Verse 9, still in chapter 13. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Quote, here's the demand of attention to what is discovered of the great sufferings and troubles of the church, and an assurance given that when God has accomplished his work on Mount Zion, his refining work, then he will turn his hand against the enemies of his people, and those who have killed with the sword shall themselves fall by the sword, and those who led the people of God into captivity shall themselves be made captives. Here now is that which will be proper exercise for the patience and faith of the saints, patience under the prospect of such great sufferings, and faith in the prospect of so glorious a deliverance. Now we come to Rise of the Two-Horned Earth Beast. Verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Here we have another beast, not the same beast changed or transformed, or a division of the former, as some would posit. This beast is distinct from the one that opened the chapter, as we have determined that the sea or water from which John saw the first beast rise up out of, so here the earth must also be symbolic, as both the sea and beast terminology are. As contrast is a much used literary device in the scripture, so here the earth or land symbology must be taken in contrast to the sea or water being the locality of the previous beast, in this case, a locality that is not peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, so not densely populated as the old world where the several sea beasts all rose to power and in their turn conquered and assimilated those previous. Verse 11, continued. and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now we are given the only visual description of this earth beast when it appeared in the vision. And it being the only additional beast mentioned, must be the seventh enumerated at Revelation 17, 10, and 11. The Daniel 8 beast depicted as a ram and a he-goat compare. This one appears as a lamb, an immature sheep, a complete retrograde in character from the dragon. If the scripture be consistent, this beast's power should be in nature less aggressive and tyrannical than even the ram and he-goat, so easily manipulated by the former. If this beast appeared to Daniel, he would have written similarly, I beheld another beast coming up out of the wilderness, a lamb, or young sheep, with two horns, for that is the simple meaning of the phrase used, like a lamb. This like a lamb symbol may also intimate that the Lamb of God perhaps has enough influence in this nation to prevent it from becoming totally tyrannical, as was the contrasting ram and he-goat of those monarchies represented. The horns, appearing as divisions, however equal, if the attributes lamb-like and dragon-speaking apply to them, this would also support our thesis. Some expositors have inferred that the beast here is not really a beast, like all of the other beasts that we have reviewed, but in actuality is the false prophet from another chapter, regardless that no mention of such can be found, and the context simply does not support it. This assumption, for that is all it can be, violates everything we have learned from the scripture about the apocalyptic beast symbol. And you've heard this from me before, and so for those that haven't, you're going to hear it again. I have this in the footnotes at the opening of this chapter. The false prophet. In order to identify that which is false, you must first know that which is true. It has been revealed that when the Treasury Department trains its agents to spot counterfeit money, that they never show them any counterfeit script. They train them to become intimately familiar with every detail of the true treasury notes. In this way, when they see a counterfeit note, they immediately recognize it as not true. Likewise, we should start by becoming intimately familiar with the true prophet in order to discover that which is not true. Who was that true prophet that the Hebrew nation was waiting for? The Messiah. Jesus was that true prophet, in the same way that the Antichrist, the man of sin, sits in the temple of God, showing that he is God, falsely or vicariously taking the place of God in the hearts and minds of men in the visible church on earth. So the false prophet does the same. He takes the place of the true prophet. So, the true prophet, the false prophet, is the antithesis of the true prophet and is not a beast power by any means or stretch of what the scripture shows us. That has to be a total assumption. And in my conclusions, my concluding chapter, I talk a little bit about how that developed, why it developed, and then once someone develops a thesis, people are always repeating it. And I had one person who carries that thesis forward. We discuss that later on. And then he quotes several expositors who are quoting each other or the one before them the same error. So error, just because a lot of people agreed in history on something, doesn't mean that it's true. You still have to do your due diligence and exegesis from the scripture. And as far as making the false prophet a beast power, well, you cannot get that out of the scripture in any form or fashion whatsoever. That has to be read in and assumed, And certainly they have some good reasons for reading it and assuming it at an earlier date in history. But as history has progressed and the prophecy becomes clear, well, that's when it's revealed to us. A lot of things are shut up and sealed until that generation where they appear. And the only prophecy that we have 20/20 hindsight on is that which has already been fulfilled. Yeah. Or even that which is on the verge of being fulfilled, because we can see it developing and the development is so clear, like our mark of the beast and what's going on in the world right now. We have 20/20 vision. Most of the world can't see it, and half of the Christian world can't see it at all. Yeah. And then half of even some of the elect, yeah, are in danger of being deceived or have not quite, you know, has not quite been opened up to them yet. But that's our job here. That's our job at First Amendment Radio and this broadcast and all of you that support. This is the job that we're doing, with your help. So you might want to consider, if you're not already investing in God's kingdom where he wants you to invest, and you know you've been neglecting and storing up your treasure in heaven, well, as things get tough, we need more mail and support, because I don't see how we're going to continue. And eventually we'll be on the dark web. I guess that'll still exist. It'll always exist. You'll always have your black market, but we won't be getting any PayPal or anything like that on the internet, or Bitcoin and all that stuff is going to disappear about 2030, because that's their agenda 2030. Yeah, it is exciting, Stephen and Ellie. We do live in exciting times. Yeah. It's, you know, it's better than mediocrity, at least. But it's good. It's great to be here at the end of the age and see everything come to fruition. And it doesn't matter, you know, even if they kill us, even if I end up, you know, being burned at the stake or with my head, rolling off a guillotine, it matters not, because I'm old. If you haven't noticed, my hair keeps getting grayer, and I'm not going to dye it. So there's nothing I can do, you know, age comes. Anyway, save me from myself here. Speak, you're on the air. Oh, well, I was hoping somebody would call in. And anyway, that's the end of the broadcast. So it looks like I'm looking at the clock and we are out of time. And we're going to pick up here, maybe back up a little bit next week in our hour and finish up this chapter of the Revelation. But yeah, this is exciting. Need your prayers for all that I'm doing here at firstamendmentradio.net and across the border and the books I'm writing. And, yeah, need your prayers. So I appreciate you, holding me and my family and everyone that is helping to support us, with their labor and your prayers. And may the Almighty bless and keep each and every one of you as you travel on the narrow way that leads to life. We'll see you next time.